Great, thanks Matthew. Hello church. My name's Nick, I'm the associate vicar here, particularly responsible for this evening service. Great to be with you. If I haven't met you before, do come say hi at the end. Would love to get to know you. Now, in recent weeks we've been doing this series called Seeing Through Creation, looking at how these stories right at the beginning of the Bible help us to see life today, how they change, transform, how we see the world, how we see ourselves. Been seeing some amazing things, this idea that everyone's made in God's image, that we have dignity, that we have value, that we have purpose from God. Today we're going to see what's gone wrong. Let me pray as we'll dive in. Father God, thank you so much that you know us, that you've made us, that you're our maker. And we pray tonight that you would help us to understand ourselves and this world, and most of all, God, to understand you, that we might approach you rightly. Amen. I once heard another preacher sort of put it this way. He said, imagine for a moment Adam and Eve's third kid, Seth, one day coming to them by the fire and saying, Mum and Dad, like, what's gone wrong? You taught me that we're made in God's image, that we have this dignity, this value. You taught me that he put us to rule over this world. So what's gone wrong? Like, why is it, Mum, that sometimes when we see the animals, they either run away from us or attack us? What's gone wrong? Why is it, Mum and Dad, that sometimes I hear you arguing with each other? Why is it that when Dad comes home from work, he's sweating and he's grumpy? Why is it that every year we go and put flowers on my brother's grave? What's gone wrong, Mum and Dad? He might have been the first person to ask that question, but he's not the last, is he? What has gone wrong with the world? Like, whatever your religious background, that is a huge question that we need an answer to. What's gone wrong? Like, why is it that this week we've seen pictures of Israelis and Palestinians blowing each other up? Why is it that despite the fact that today we have better standards of living and better healthcare than ever before, and yet mental health stats are rocketing? What's gone wrong? Why is it that you and I sometimes find life so hard? And it becomes quite a personal question, this. Not just what's wrong with the world, but what's wrong with me? Do you ever ask, why is it that sometimes I hurt people that I love? Why is it that I have a sense of guilt and shame sometimes? Why is that? Why is it that sometimes I want to do things that I know are wrong? What has gone wrong with the world, and what is it that's wrong with you and me? Now, I put it to you that if you and I are going to face all the pain in this world, we need an answer to that question. What's gone wrong, and what on earth are we meant to do about it? You need to have a good answer to that question. And for my money, this passage here in Genesis, I think it provides a better answer than any I've come across in any other philosophy or religion anywhere in the world. It's one of the reasons I'm a Christian, is I think that the Bible explains the world and it explains me to me better than anything else does. So tonight, over the next 2 weeks, actually, we're going to be asking this question, what has gone wrong with the world? We're going to see two things. This week, we're going to see people turned away from God. Next week, we're going to see everything got corrupted. What's gone wrong with the world? People turned away from God this week, and everything got corrupted next week. So tonight, we're just going to look at the first 7 verses, this idea that people and all of us have turned away from God. Genesis 3, chapters 1 to 7. I've managed to staple my notes. Yeah, good. Now, look, just to make sense of what's going on here in this passage, we've not all been here. You need to know, the last few weeks, what we've seen is that God welcomed Adam and Eve into this paradise. And he gave them one boundary
that we saw a couple of weeks ago. It's in chapter 2, verse 16. Okay, I've put it up there. You can have a look in the Bibles as well across the page, where God says this: you are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat from it, you will certainly die. What's going on there? Well, look, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that word for knowledge in the Hebrew, for knowing, it's the same word for discerning or choosing. See, the idea is that determining what is to be considered right and what is to be considered evil, that is God's domain. That's his job. If you've been with us, you've seen this idea that God is the creator and everything else is the creation, and God is utterly above and beyond us. He's not like us. He's not limited the way we are. He is pure, he is good, he knows everything. Determining what people should think is good and evil, that's his domain. Like, to explain that, for example, in our family, we've got a three-year-old daughter, and for a three-year-old, she's doing fine, right? But there are some things that just aren't her domain, like making financial decisions for the whole family, right? She's good, she's doing fine, but we don't say, think about the mortgage. Kezia, you decide, right? My wife and I have a different level of understanding. That's our domain. Well, God is so far above us. He is the ruler of everything. Saying what we should think is evil and what we should think is good, that is his domain. And that's sort of symbolized, or that's pictured with this tree. God gives them everything, this perfect life. He puts them in paradise and says, look, guys, there's one thing. I am going to be God. I determine what's good and evil. I'll give you a perfect life in paradise, but just don't go there. Now, in our passage today, what we're going to see is that people turn away from that. They turn away from God. They try and grab that authority for themselves. We're going to choose what is right and what is wrong. Stuff you, God. And what we're going to see is actually that is a mistake that every single one of us makes. Every single one of us does that with God. And it happens here. It happens through temptation. People turn away from God, and it happens through temptation. I'm just going to read through verses 1 to 7 again. Just see what you notice, okay? Look down, see what you notice about how people turn away from God. Look at this, verse 1. Now the snake was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the snake, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that's in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you'll die." "You will not certainly die," the snake said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. The eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Just a few quick things to notice here, because the Bible says that the way that they were tempted is the way that we get tempted to turn away from God as well. So just a couple of things to notice. Notice in this temptation, right? Firstly, they're tempted to doubt God's character. So look at verse 1 there again. Look at how the snake whispers to them. He says, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" You see, he's casting God there. Do you see how he's trying to make God look? Restrictive. He's trying to make Eve think that this God is not, he doesn't want our good. He's trying to hold us back. And it kind of works. So if you look at verse 2, she corrects him, but then she adds something. Have a look down. The woman said to the snake, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you mustn't eat fruit from the tree that's in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die." Now, do you see, can anybody spot, do you see what she's added there? From this compared to this verse, anyone have a look down. What she added? touching it. You see, she's beginning to doubt God's character. God never said you can't touch it. You could go and rub it if you wanted to. But she's beginning, it's working. She's beginning to, that's how temptation works. It whispers to us. It whispers to us. This is a stupid rule. Next thing, notice temptation. It also makes us doubt God's word. So look down at verse 4. You will not certainly die, the snake said to the woman. God had said, you will certainly die. The snake says, no. Yeah, God might have said it, but it won't happen. It won't happen. You'll get away with it. You'll get away with it. Another thing temptation whispers to us. You'll get away with it. Third thing to notice, I think, in verse 5, is that I don't know how to put this. He makes disobeying God seem noble. Look at verse 5 with me, if you will. Look at how he puts it. He says, God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened. You'll be like God, knowing good and evil. To turn from God, to take this authority for yourselves. You'll become like God. This is the brave thing to do. This is to become, reach your full potential. He's lying, but it's sort of a noble lie. He makes disobeying God seem like this noble, brave thing to do. And I've got to say, I think that's a really modern impulse. Here's a couple of examples of that from sort of fairly recent culture. Here's anyone know the poem Invictus? Really famous poem. Here are the last two lines. It says, it matters not how straight the gate, how charged the scroll. I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul. Sort of stirring, isn't it? You want to think, yeah, I want that. I want that. Sort of seems brave. It seems noble. Or another example, Elsa. No right, no wrong, no rules for me. I'm free. Not going to sing it. But you see both of them. When we hear that song, you think, yeah, it seems so noble. No right, no wrong. I'm going to be in charge. I'm going to be the master of my fate. I'm going to take control. It seems so noble. It's just like the way the snake whispers to Eve here. You'll be like God, knowing good and evil. This is good. This is brave. It makes us think that disobeying God is noble. And then finally, just notice he appeals to desire. Look at verse 6 with me. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and she ate it. It appeals to desire. You want this. It whispers. You will enjoy this. It will feel good. The Bible says that over and over. There is pleasure in sin. It does feel good. But the pleasure never lasts. It turns to ash in your mouth. And that's what they discover in verse 7. But I want you to imagine for a moment. I want you to imagine Eve there looking at this fruit. Can you see her in your mind's eye? There she is looking at this fruit, and the snake is whispering to her, you'll enjoy this. And she thinks, yeah, I will. You desire this. And Eve thinks, yeah, I surely do. You'll get away with this. She thinks, yeah, I might. It's a stupid rule anyway. Yeah, it is. Go on, take it. Take the fruit. Disobey God. And so they do. They take the fruit. They both eat it. They reject God's authority over them. They turn away from him. They grasp that authority to decide what is right and wrong for themselves. And it doesn't actually make them happy. It's a bit like, you know, in Lord of the Rings, right? Gollum wants to grasp the ring. But actually, it's a power that's too great for him. When he grasps it, it doesn't actually give him freedom. It corrupts him. So what happens to them? In verse 7, as soon as they do this, they realize they're naked and they're ashamed. They want to cover themselves. More on that next week. But the people turn away from God.
And look, the snake whispers the same lies to you and me today. Here's what I want you to do for a second. I want you just now, think in your mind of an area of your life where you're tempted to disobey God. Think of it in front of you like a fruit. The snake whispers to us, doesn't he? You'll enjoy this. We think, yeah, I will. You desire this. I think, yes, I do. You'll get away with this. Yeah, I might. It's a stupid rule anyway. Yeah, I think it is. Take the fruit, disobey God. And we do. Time and time again, people turn away from God. Now, that's the next point I want us to think about. Really, it's just an observation, okay? People turn away from God. That's the first thing. Next thing, this is really just an observation. Turning away from God is insane. Like, I think we could be so familiar with this story and with temptation in our own lives, we forget this. Turning away from God is absolutely nuts. It is wrong. It is seriously wrong. Firstly, because of God's goodness. Just try and imagine it for a moment, right? Adam and Eve, okay, they had only experienced perfect pleasure from God. All their whole life, they'd only experienced perfection. Just look at chapter 2, verse 8 with me. The Lord God planted a garden in the east in Eden, and there he put the man he'd formed. The Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. Every day he had filled their eyes with beauty and their hearts with wonder. He'd been like a fountain that had only ever given them perfection and pleasure. And yet when the snake comes and says, he's lying to you, disobey him. They say, yeah, okay. What? That is crazy. He's so good. Why would we do this? It's crazy because of his goodness. Next, it's crazy because it sort of twists the order of creation. So if you remember, we've seen the last few weeks, the order of creation is that there's the creator God, and then there's the creation. But he sort of puts people to rule over the creation. So the order goes God, and then man ruling over the rest of creation. God, man, rest of creation. But here, do you see, the order gets twisted. Instead of listening to God and ruling over creation, they listen to the snake, a part of creation, and they try and trample all over God. It's so twisted. It's a complete inversion of the natural order. What they should have done, they should have grabbed that snake and run to God and said, God, look what he's saying about you. It's always the best thing to do when you're tempted, by the way. Run to God and say, help me. They don't do that. Instead of doing that, they listen to the snake and try to take that power for themselves. I'm going to be the captain of my fate. I'm going to be the master of my soul. And it's insane. The next reason it's insane is because, like, living independently of God is totally impossible. It's completely impossible to throw off. Yeah, we can reject him. We can ignore him. We can turn away from him. But we can't remove him. He's still there. He's still going to stand before him one day. Every single breath we take, even if we're turning away from him, depends upon him. Have a look at this verse from the New Testament. God himself gives everyone life and breath and everything else. I can say, I reject you, God. I'm going to live my way. But we can only say that because he's giving us the breath to say it. I heard an illustration of this. I read it this week. A theologian called Van Til, he was on a train, and he saw this little girl with her dad, and the girl's having a tantrum. And to stop her hurting herself, the dad sort of holds her up off the ground. And as he's holding her up, she's slapping him in the face. And as he watched this, the theologian realized the only reason that she can slap him is because he's holding her in the first place. Now look, when you come to words like this, I'm the master of my fate, I'm the captain of my soul, the only reason people can write those words is because God is granting them the breath. It's insane to turn away from God.
because it's impossible to live without him. You depend on him every second of every day. And we'll stand before him one day. Turning away from God is crazy. It's crazy. So for you and I, do you realize every time you and I, when we listen to that snake, where is that for you? Where are you listening to that snake whispering? Every time we do that, it is wrong. It is seriously wrong. It's not okay. Final thing to see is that this problem is in our hearts. Now look, the New Testament, Jesus says, right, that this instinct to turn from God, it's a problem that we each have, and it comes from our hearts. So when Jesus is talking about what's wrong with people, in Mark chapter 7, he says this: it is from within, out of a person's heart, that evil thoughts come. Sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from inside and defile a person. All these examples he gives of turning away from God, where do they come from, according to Jesus? They come from inside you and me. Our problem is in our hearts. Now look, I think that really changes how you see things, because most of us, if you're anything like me, we tend to see life this way, okay? We tend to see, like, in the middle of this chest, it says good, but I chose blue, which was a bad color on white. It says good. We tend to see ourselves as inside me is good, and outside me, that's what's bad. So, for example, if I do something wrong, like imagine I lose my temper, it's because of things outside me. Like, I only lost my temper because that person was being so unreasonable. I only lost my temper because I'm under so much pressure at work. I only lost my temper because my parents were being so annoying. It's not my fault. It was what was happening around me. Inside, good. Outside, bad. We all draw the line, right? The line between good and evil. We all draw the line between good and evil, and we're all tempted to draw it outside of ourselves. But Jesus says here, no. The evil comes from inside. It's a bit like this lemon. Imagine for a moment this lemon, okay? If I squeeze, put pressure on it, if I squeeze it, sour juice will come out. Now, me squeezing it does not make the juice sour. The juice is already sour. It just reveals the sourness that's there. In the same way, our circumstances, they might put pressure on us and bad stuff comes out, but they don't put the badness into us. Jesus says these things come from inside. Our problem is in our hearts. Now that changes the way you think. Like, we get taught these days that no, we're inside, we're just good. So like my son, I might have said this before, one day he was on his way home from nursery with his friend, and his friend said to his mum, "Mum, am I perfect?" And the mum said, "What makes you ask that, darling?" And they said that at nursery, they got them to sit in a circle and chant, "I am perfect, I am perfect, I am perfect." So we're taught to think this, good inside, evil outside. But the problem with that is if you grow up thinking that, you end up just judging other people. When you come across stuff that's wrong, it's got to be your fault. And it happens to groups as well. Groups tend to think, we are the good people, they are the evil people. Go on Twitter. This is how every current debate is going. You've got us, the good people, versus them, the evil people, and they're the ones that need to change. Look, for example, like with woke ideology, right, you've got the conservative people saying it's the woke people that are bad. We need to stop their ideas. And then you've got the woke people saying, no, it's the conservative people that are bad. We're the good ones, they're the bad. And both sides are doing it. Because they see good and the evil is outside. But guys, Jesus says here, no. The line between good and evil, it goes down the middle. That's meant to be a heart. It goes down the middle of every human heart. It's in you and it's in me.
And when we see the world that way, we stop judging people. One person, a guy called Francis Buffer, put it this way. He says, of all things, Christianity isn't supposed to be about gathering up the good people, shiny, happy, squeaky, clean, and excluding the bad people, frightening, alien, repulsive, for the very simple reason that there aren't any good people. In all of our hearts, there's good and there's evil. We all need to be forgiven. That changes how we interact. That changes how we engage. That changes how we see the world. So final thought then, what are we supposed to do about this tonight? How should you and I respond to what God is saying here? Well, I think the way we should respond is to confess. Okay, don't be like this little boy. Mike, can you roll the clip?
So, you sure about the cat doing this?
Yeah.
You sure?
Yeah.
You didn't like the cupcakes.
I didn't lie.
You're not lying. You saw the cat lick the cupcakes, is that correct?
Yeah, and I just wiped it on my, and that cat just wiped it on my teeth.
Oh, that's how it got on your teeth, is the cat wiped it on your teeth.
That's right.
Oh, well, that makes perfect sense. Now I understand.
I love it. The cat wipes it on my teeth. Amazing. I mean, it's so obvious, isn't it, what the kid's done wrong? And yet he'll blame anything else. Well, look, when it comes to the problem that we're looking at tonight, we've all turned away from God. Like that kid with icing all over his face, God knows how each one of us here has turned from him. He knows where you've been listening to the snake. And the only reasonable thing to do is to admit it, to turn and come back to him for forgiveness. And the Bible says that he loves us so much that in Jesus Christ, his son, he died to cover our shame. That he wants to forgive you and embrace you. We're going to hear more about that next week. But the only right thing to do now is to confess, is to admit the ways that we've made the same mistake as Adam and Eve. And so we're going to do that now. I'm going to invite up Mark, who's going to lead us in confession.